Sorry, give me 2 seconds here. I was going to say talk among yourselves, but for those guys, that would ruin the whole service if I give them that kind of permission. Okay, so I'm getting married on the 30th of July, all right? It means many things for me. It means for the last year, I've had to stick really tightly to a budget, which is something I haven't been used to before. Dan Black's in our office with Cap. He's been helping me through it. But one of the compromises is I've had to share my Netflix account with Lindsay, my sister, and my dad, which is a nightmare, okay? And, you know, I have this terrible habit where I come home really late at night and I just put on the TV, like, and I'm lying in bed and I, like it must be some insecurity in me, but I need to, like, the TV, like, almost to, like, talk me to sleep. And sometimes I'm getting into, like, some box set and I'm kind of in that dazed state about 1 o'clock in the morning and I'm watching the TV and I'm like, I have literally no idea what's going on anymore. I don't know who these characters are. I don't really know what the plot is anymore. And then the penny finally drops. But my dad's been watching the same show, and we're about 2.5 seasons on from where I began. And I'm like, okay, I'm an idiot. That's basically the lesson of the story. But you see, reading Acts 2, it's like starting into a box set halfway through the third season. And if you don't know the story so far, you're going to be pretty confused and risk missing the significance of what's happening in this episode. So what have we missed, right? Imagine like the title credits playing. This is like the on last week's episode, right? That kind of thing. The first season would begin with the Old Testament, moments after creation, when we see God's Spirit brooding over creation at the beginning of time. As the season develops, different episodes would focus on different aspects of the Holy Spirit as we see him at work in the world. Some episodes would focus on the theme of fire, okay? Because fire in the Old Testament is a symbol of God's presence. Think of the flame of a burning bush, the pillar of fire that led Israel through the wilderness. Through his Holy Spirit, God makes himself present and reveals himself to Israel through the covenant, through words of prophecy. And by revealing himself in this way, God proves beyond doubt something really significant that we can easily miss. He actually desires to be known. So fire, but some episodes would focus on the theme of wind. The Hebrew word for God's Spirit is ruach, which literally means wind. And just like the wind, God's Spirit is invisible and powerful and mysterious, an invading force from outside. We see this in Ezekiel's vision when the Spirit blows in dead bones and causes them to come to life again. We see it when the Spirit comes with power upon certain individuals to empower them for a special acts of service, like Samson, who received the Holy Spirit and was able to do all kinds of crazy exploits, or the kings of Israel, like David, who were anointed in a special way to rule over God's people and bring flourishing and healing to the nation. And Isaiah looks forward to a servant sent from God who will be empowered by the Spirit of God to preach good news to the poor. The final episode of season one would look specifically at the promise of Joel 2, when God promises at some point in the future to pour out his Spirit freely upon all flesh. No longer will the gift of the Spirit be reserved for a chosen few. Everyone on this day will have access to the fire and wind of God's own Holy Spirit. Season 2, okay, would follow on from this cliffhanger moment of Joel 2 and open unexpectedly with the words of Mark chapter 1. We see John the Baptist baptizing at the Jordan. Then we see Jesus coming to John to be baptized, and we're kind of confused. This isn't what Joel talked about. But then the heavens are torn open, and the voice of the Father is heard blessing the Son. And the Spirit descends and rests upon Jesus. And we realize that Jesus is the unique man of the Spirit, the hoped-for anointed king, the empowered servant of Isaiah 61, sent from God. And through Jesus, the Spirit continues to do the same work he began in the Old Testament. Through Jesus' words, the identity of God is revealed and clarified, but it's with more than words now. Every part of Jesus reveals more and more and more of God, and people are amazed because he is Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus is empowered to serve God as he befriends the lost, as he performs miracles, as he heals, casts out demons, but more than that, at the cross, Jesus is empowered to complete a task no one else could humanly take on. And in line with Joel, Jesus predicts a future age of the Spirit. But what was vague with Joel comes into sharp focus with Jesus. John the Baptist announces that Jesus himself will baptize people in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus reframes our expectations of what will happen when the Spirit comes. In John 16, he explains that he, the Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So the work of Jesus in the new age will be totally connected to Jesus. The Spirit will work to draw people to Jesus, to make him known personally in the lives of believers, to apply all the benefits that he has won for us to your lives, and to empower us to be witnesses. The Spirit will work in this age to join us with Christ in an inseparable union, and joined to Christ, will be lifted up into the very presence of the Father, enjoying the same status and benefits as the Son. So, when the Spirit comes, things are going to get personal. And with that all said, we finally set the scene for Acts 2. And here's my question as we hit play in that episode. So what? Because maybe the greatest tragedy in the life of the church today is that when it comes to this Pentecost thing, sometimes it feels like we may as well be watching a repeat episode of some old TV show on Netflix or UK Gold or in Challenge, watching Jim Bowen not give someone the speedboat for the 10,000th time, okay? We might as well be watching a rerun of some old TV show for all the difference it makes to our personal walk and our corporate witness. I don't know what you did as a kid on Christmas morning. There were four of us. We'd get up as early as possible, and everyone's big present would be set in the same location every year, usually on a seat, and we'd know what seat our present was on. We'd rip it out. It was never wrapped, by the way. My mum and dad never wrapped presents, right? And I'd either start playing with the big present I got or else start huffing, right, and complaining that Santa had gotten me the wrong thing. But here's the thing. I could be either playing, okay, or huffing for hours with my big present before I even realized there were other presents under the tree for me. Okay, that's a picture of me, right? Age 2, 1991, playing with a toy digger. Here is another picture of me either building or deconstructing a real digger, right? But what I'm saying is this, right? And this theme of presents and giving and Christmas is that the Spirit works to bring us to repentance so that we can receive the most extravagant gift imaginable, i.e. our salvation. But at that same moment, when we accept the big gift, we are given loads of other gifts that have been won for us by Jesus and are available through the Spirit. So what are some of those gifts waiting for us under the tree tonight? First of all, I believe the Spirit wants to show us more of God. He wants to remind us of our true identity in Christ. Romans 8:15 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Abba is a word that denotes intimacy, closeness, proximity. So the Spirit wants us to experience and know more of God's presence, to feel close to God. He wants us to be grounded in our true identity as God's children. He wants to heal the damage caused by the lies that have been spoken over our lives, the lies uttered about our worth and our potential and our future, to wash them away and to whisper unceasingly in our ears the love song of God, reminding us of all the riches we possess in Christ. We did detached work the other night. If you don't know, detached work is when you just go out in the streets to meet young people where they're at. Well, how to do it? Because we didn't have enough leaders. There's a little plug. But we were walking around and praying. We bumped into a 17-year-old we had a little bit of connection with previously. And this is a guy who had struggled with lots of stuff in recent years with addiction. I'll be honest, when we met him last year, like, I basically counted him at the bottom of the list of, like, who do you expect God to move and work in? Okay, be honest. And But it was obvious talking to this guy who usually would just like stare straight through you that something was really, really different. He was really chatty. He was talking away. We were like, so what's happened to you? He was like, we wouldn't believe it. I was in town with my mate, and these two guys said, could we pray for you? And he was like, I don't know what it was on, so I said, yeah. And he said, these two men began praying with him and his friend. And first of all, one of them got a word about his life, about his personal situation. He said it was impossible, impossible for him to know. And as the guy continued to pray, he said he felt a joy that he, the likes of which he had never experienced from any drug or other substance or any experience he'd had. And he went on to say, you know, it was probably one of the best days of my life. And then he thought for a bit and he said, that was the best day of my life. The Holy Spirit working to draw him to Jesus, to show him his worth, to show him the love that the Father wanted to lavish on him. The Spirit works to show us God. And the Spirit works within us, changing our character, bringing our passions and behaviors in line with Christ's. Dallas Willard talks about a renovation of the heart. But this renovation of the heart is always done in cooperation with the Spirit. It's never a solo project by either party. It always involves surrender, death, and rebirth. Sometimes it is progressive and slow and gentle, but sometimes it can come suddenly in an instant as the Spirit works to break a stronghold that has a grip on our life. And God's Spirit works through us, making us effective witnesses for Christ and his kingdom. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I don't know if any of you seen this guy yesterday, okay? Bishop Michael Curry preached a sermon at the royal wedding for God. Twitter going crazy. Kind of captivated the imaginations of an audience. Do you know that in the UK, we reckon there were between 13 and 18 million people tuning in to this sermon. Across the world, he had an audience probably over 2 billion, okay? 2 billion people, right? Listen to your sermon. I'm freaking out with just you, right? 2 billion. And he said this in front of that captive audience. He quoted an old hymn. This is actually my great auntie's favorite hymn. There is a balm in Gilead. If you cannot preach like Peter, you cannot preach like Paul, you just tell the love of Jesus, how he died to save us all. Imagine being a witness to the love of Jesus in front of an audience of 2 billion people. Sally Hitchner runs a group called Diverse Church. She tweeted this morning. This morning, the church celebrates a day when an ethnic minority preacher preached an emotive sermon that went on too long, shocked foes in power, and made some wonder if he was drunk. But that spoke of the passionate love of God. Except this one was 2,000 years ago. Because here's the thing. Peter preaching that sermon 2,000 years ago, Michael Curry preaching yesterday, that's a line of witnessing for Jesus that goes on unbroken over the years and the decades and the centuries. To be witnesses, that's why the Spirit was poured out on the church. But what does it mean to be a witness? We're going to think about this for a couple of minutes because I think it's really significant. When we go back to Mark 1, Jesus' baptism, we might be surprised by what happens to Jesus when the Spirit comes upon him. We're told that immediately he was driven into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days. Where did the Spirit lead Jesus? To the wilderness, to temptation, to the broken, forgotten people of his society, to rejection by his peers, to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the abandonment of his friends, and ultimately to the cross. There's an old Huguenot symbol which depicts the Holy Spirit as a dove descending from a cross. The first time I probably felt the Spirit moving me, inspiring and challenging me to be a witness for Jesus was about 2 years after I became a Christian, and I was at Mandate and a bunch of older people from my church. I must have been 19, and It was Erwin McManus was preaching on the book, The Barbarian Way, which is a great book. And I just felt so inspired by this. And I remember I was also going, I had to leave during the last block of worship because I was going to see Foy Vance in the Mandela Hall. And like went out middle of probably Robin Mark and like started legging it through Belfast. And it was absolutely pouring with rain. I can remember it so vividly. And I came to the bottom of Botanic and there were these three like older homeless men just sitting there. And I just remember God whispered in my heart, I want you to sit with those men. And I was like, nah, mate, I'm late for a gig. But the voice wouldn't go away. And I ended up sitting with those homeless men in Botanic for about 45 minutes, just chatting to them. People walked past. One of the homeless men actually said, are you homeless too, son? And I was like, nah, I just want to chill with you. And we talked away. People walked past. I kind of got a sense of the sort of looks they got all the time. And one of them said, do you know any hymns? And I was like, I know a couple, like. He said, do you know how great thou art? And I was like, yeah, I know most of it. And that kind of little time finished with the four of us singing out how great thou art at the top of our voices in Botanic Avenue in the middle of the pouring rain. You know, all my life I felt like an outsider. All my life. Since I was a little kid, I was nerdy. I was into music instead of sports. The first album I bought was a Glenn Miller CD. Like, how rare is that? I'm such a weirdo. And I always felt like an outsider, and it used to upset me. But I think in that moment, I realized that maybe God made me an outsider so I could identify with outsiders and share his love with them. And the thing is, since that moment, God's kept on bringing outsiders into my path. Just look over there if you want to see some of them. But I love yous, really. All right. So here's the thing. This is what I'm getting at. When you make that prayer for God to empower you to be a witness for Christ and his kingdom, remember this, at that same moment, you're dedicating your life to the service of a king who was also a suffering servant and asks us, his disciples, to daily take up a cross. This is a prayer for power, but power of a wholly different order and magnitude than what the world knows. A prayer for glory, but a glory utterly alien to the kingdoms of this world. It's a prayer to know the power and the glory of a cross. You see, the Spirit flows from the cross and draws us to the cross. Now, don't get me wrong, all right? I'm not ruling out resurrection power here. As we witness in the power of the Spirit, we will have moments of victory and triumph because the kingdom of God is here and death has been defeated and Jesus is victorious and is enthroned tonight at the right hand of the Father. Amen. All that is true, right? But at the same time, the cross never ceases from being the access route. There are no shortcuts. There's no long way round. We can't bypass it. We have to go through it. So the Spirit is given to the church so that the church can be given for the sake of the world in the same way Christ was given and broken for us. So what do you want from the Holy Spirit tonight? I think there's three things, three ways we might want to respond. First of all, tonight, you might be unsatisfied with the quality of your relationship with God. You're maybe even asking, do I have a relationship with God? He feels distant to you. And you're thirsting for more of his presence. Maybe tonight you need the Spirit of adoption to remind you who Jesus is and of your unalienable identity in him. You need the Spirit to give you an assurance that your sins really are dealt with once and for all, okay? But he really did pay it all. When he said it was finished, he meant it is finished. But nothing you do can add to or take away from what he won for you in the cross, that no amount of religious activity can add to your spiritual bank account because all the riches of the Godhead are already yours in Christ, that they can be claimed through prayer and activated by the Spirit as he causes the riches of the gospel to be unleashed in their fullness in your life. You know, I felt it at times, the moment of the presence of God, undeniable. And that those moments have taught me two things. One, I'm really excited about heaven, all right? Two, I so want to experience more of his fullness today. You're hungry for more. of God's presence. Or secondly, maybe tonight you're unsatisfied with personal sin and failure. Even now as I speak, you can feel God's Spirit working in you as a believer, convicting you of just stuff that's going wrong. And you're thirsting for the Spirit to work within you, growing the fruit of the Spirit, renovating your heart. You're hungering for a transformation of character to be a new man or woman. And maybe you're hungry for that gentle progression, that beginning of a slow and incredible journey towards sanctification. Or you're in need tonight of that sudden breaking of something that is holding you back. Or thirdly, maybe you're unsatisfied with the state of the world and your heart is breaking for broken lives in a broken society. And you want to be empowered to witness, maybe not the 2 billion people, but you want to be empowered to witness in your workplace. You want to be empowered to witness in your family, in your school, on the streets where you hang out. You want to be empowered to show people the fullness of God because you believe that the gospel still has power in our day to transform this given moment and to rewrite the story of this community, of Newton Abbey, Belfast, our nation, our world, and you are desperate to be a part of that rescue story, whatever the personal cost is to you. You need the Spirit to show you more of God. You need the Spirit to work within you, bringing about that transformation of character, or you're just so hungry to be used by God to show people Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are currently far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." This promise is for us today. This is our present reality as God's children. So let's claim this gift. Let's not be awkward about it. Let's not do that stupid Northern Ireland thing. Oh, you really didn't have to. Are you sure? Are you sure you want to give it to me? That's not God's heart. God's heart is abundant generosity. He is so eager that you receive this gift, especially if you're his child. I want to finish with one final picture from the life of Jesus. Jesus was in Jerusalem attending the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's a festival when Jews would camp out in little tents around the city, remembering their time in the wilderness. On the last day of the festival, there was a great ceremony in the temple that focused on a passage from Ezekiel, where Ezekiel gets a vision of a river flowing from the altar in the temple, and the river flowed out of the temple and into the city and out of the city into the surrounding barren lands. And wherever that river flowed, there was cleansing and healing and flourishing. In the ceremony, a priest would take a bucket and would take water from the pool of Siloam, and he would pour the water symbolically at the foot of the altar, okay? Hungering for the day when that prophecy of Ezekiel would be fulfilled. We're told in John's Gospel that on the last and greatest day of the festival, so get this into your mind, at that moment when the priest has the bucket, okay, and is about to pour it, okay, and there's this sense of anticipation and hope and hunger and longing for God to come, at the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." In the temple, on this moment, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." Not to the temple, not to the priest standing there with a bucket, not to that relationship that's got a hold in your life, not to that promotion that you are so desperate to get, not for that once in a lifetime holiday that you're saving up for that is going to be the thing you're living for, not for that extension, not for that critical number of retweets, okay? Let anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. John goes on to explain, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Guys, this is the age of the Spirit. The gift has been given. If you don't know Jesus tonight, maybe you're just feeling that longing, that hungering, that sense of anticipation in your heart. That is the Spirit whispering to you, drawing you close to the person of Jesus that you might receive the fullness of life he wants to offer. If you believe in Jesus tonight, here's the thing, you already possess this gift. You possess the Holy Spirit. You have been baptized into the Holy Spirit, but you still need to be, I need to be every day filled and refilled from within by the river of living water that proceeds from the living Son of God, in whose life my life is hidden. I'm going to invite the band back up, and we're going to pray, and I'd invite us all to stand. Okay, stand. Okay, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for these three things, and all I'd like you to do is, if you are hungry to receive the Spirit for each of these purposes, that you just put your hands out. God's Spirit meets us where we're at. That's why we're not moving to the front tonight. God meets us right where we're at, okay? So we're going to pray, and then we're going to continue in worship. I will say this. If you're hungry for any of this, get prayer tonight. Doesn't matter if we're here to 2 o'clock in the morning praying for every single person in this building. We will pray for everyone here. So if you're hungry to know more of God, to be transformed within, or to be empowered to be a spirit for the living God, don't miss out on this opportunity. The gift's been given for once in all time. Yes, that's true. But there are certain moments. There are certain moments when God breaks free and he does something incredible in our life and he changes us forever. And through us, he changes the world forever. So don't miss out. I'm going to pray. And then we'll worship. God, I thank you. Father, I thank you that you are just so beautiful. You're so wonderful that you had plans and purposes for this creation that no one could have anticipated. Father, I thank you from the very beginning of time when your Holy Spirit was brooding over your creation as an eagle broods over its young. Father, your desire was to make yourself known to this world, to make yourself known in the hearts of human beings. You were created and in your image to be those who know and understand the heart of God. And Father, I thank you that Jesus, the empowered servant, did an unrepeatable work for us, that we could be formed into the people of God. And Father, I thank you that the gift of your Spirit is valid and true and being given to us tonight. Father, I pray for anyone here who's just longing to know more of you, either for the first time to enter into a relationship with you or just to be brought back to that place of intimacy and proximity. Father, I pray as they reach out for hands, Lord, that you would just meet them where they're at. Father, that through your Spirit, you would minister to them. You would minister them at their exact point of need. Father, if there's stuff that has been spoken over them, lies and mistruths that they have come to believe, but like a fresh cleansing stream, Father, that damage would just be undone, but the mud would be removed, and it would be like a glistening clean windscreen, just so fresh and vibrant. Father, just reveal yourself to us. Speak your love songs into our ears. Show us that you love us. Show us that our position with you cannot be changed or altered. Father, for those who are hungry for a transformation of character, Father, they know they love you, they've decided to follow you, but they know there is so much more for them, and they're longing for breakthrough in their life. Father, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would just whisper to them and say, this can be won. This can be overcome. This damage can be overdone. I have all the resources you need. Just play ball with me and we'll go on an adventure together. Father, as those people reach out for hands, Father, I pray that you'll just speak that into their life. And Father, I pray for those of us whose heart is breaking for a broken world. Father, I pray. Father, so we stretch out our hands, but we would get a fresh vision of Jesus on the cross, because we know that to witness for you means putting our lives on the very altar of God, to put ourselves forward for sacrifice in order that through our brokenness, the world might see the love of a Savior. Father, I pray that you would charge us up with everything we need to be effective witnesses for you. Father, even now, as names and pictures of individuals who we love come to our minds, as situations come to our minds that just break our heart, but Father, we'll understand that these pictures and these images are your passion too. Father, that you would just equip us and empower us to witness, to be formed as your people, to be your church. Father, we love you. We thank you that you're with us. We respond in worship now, saying that we love you and we thank you for all that you are and all that you continue to do. And we pray this all to the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Spirit. Amen.